You know, we have a lot of things that we value around here, and one of them is this, that you can come as you are. We want this to be a place where you don't have to feel like, all right, if your morning was a little crazy getting everybody out of the house, that all of a sudden I have to put on church face. You know, just come as you are. I mean, and if you are a person that you're honestly, you're not ready to buy into the scriptures hook, line, and sinker, be honest about that. We want this place where you can just come as you are. Well, very early into our journey as a church, my wife Laura took this idea very far. They had a women's gathering, and she said, okay, I want this to be a place that people can be real when they come together. And so she says, I'm going to probably have to go first on this. So she didn't tell me she was going to do this, but she took a picture. Were you there? She took a picture of our bedroom, what it normally looks like when we don't have guests over. And she just took that picture and brought it to show, to say, okay, here I am. This is my life. It's full of chaos. It's full of whatever. You know, to be real. We want this to be a place where we can do that. So that's one of our values around here. Just come as you are. Another of our values then flows out of that one. Another of our values is don't just come as you are, but our hope is that we'll all leave a bit changed. That we'll all also leave a bit changed. That we can come and be real, but at the same time we're challenging each other to grow in areas that are good and God honoring. Well, what I want to give you right now is an example of where come as you are kind of crosses with we leave a bit changed. When it comes to God's word, when it comes to scripture, I think most people in this room would say, yes, I wish I was doing more with the Bible than I am. And again, come as you are. We all wish we could. I bet there's not a person in this room that feels like, oh yeah, I got that nailed. You know, I'm spending as much time in the Bible as I think I should. I think all of us, if we're honest, we either find life is too busy and we wish we had more hours in the day, or we find like, I don't understand it, or we find like, I wish it was more exciting, or whatever. But, so let's come as we are when it comes to the Bible, but let's leave a bit changed. Let's work on some of those things together. If we all feel like, I wish I was in the Bible a little bit more, why not take time together to work on that? And that's what we did last week. Last week, we took a passage and we tried to memorize it together. So don't put it up on the screen yet. How many were here last week? Don't worry, we won't have to like fill this out. You can speak silently if you want. But let's try out loud together to see if we remember that passage. It was Proverbs 22, verse 3, and it says, the prudent, very good, see danger and take refuge, very good, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Somebody, are you cheating on that? With the sheet? Very, very good. Let's put it up on the screen so we can all see this. This is Proverbs 22:3, and we spent a little time memorizing it right here in the service. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. So let's, because we have a bunch of new faces here today that weren't here last week, let's say this together, all right, a couple times. Ready? The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Again, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. One more time. The prudent see danger and take refuge, the simple keep going and suffer for it. All right. Can we take it off the screen? Let's try it one more time. If you want to, there's a place to write this in your notes. Let's see if we can all do it out loud from memory. The prudent see danger and, but the keep and suffer. Very good. Very good. From time to time, we're going to do that. Just take time right in the service to try to memorize or at least recite several times a passage that's an important one. All right. And this is one of them. I think this is a key one because this verse that we just worked on, it builds on this principle that this series we're in is all about. And the principle is this. It's called the path principle. And it's fun that Joyce is here today. I, those of you who were here when we introduced the series, I said, I heard about this series when you guys did the visit to North Point Church. Okay, can we put the path principle up? All right, the verse that we just worked on builds on this key principle. And there's a place to write this in your notes too. The key principle is this: your direction determines your destination. That is an absolutely foundational principle to life. Whether you are a believer in the claims of the Bible or not, I think you can understand that this is a principle that is very, 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 very true. And we get it from travel. You know, if you want to go, I think the example we gave last week was if you want to fly to Cancun, you want to fly to Cancun, you don't get on a plane going to Quebec. You could have all the intentions in the world. I want to go to Cancun. You could even pack your bag with swimsuits and stuff, you know? But if you get on the wrong plane, you're not going to end up where you want, no matter how bad you want it. And I think we get that. But what happens is, when it comes to the rest of our life, we act as though this principle doesn't exist. And it's very, very true. It's very, very true that your direction will determine your destination, not your hopes and dreams, not your plans, your direction. In your dating relationships, if you're in the dating stage of life, you're on a path. What your choices are not just choices, they're taking you someplace. And if you are married, if you have kids, your choices in those relationships are taking you someplace. Relationships don't just stay still, they drift. You know, and which way are they going? In the area of personal finance or academic pursuits, your direction determines your destination. As you go through life, it's your direction, not your hopes, your dreams, not your intentions. Your direction determines your destination. You can have all kinds of hopes for the future. You can have all kinds of hopes. You can hope that your relationships will end up a certain way. You can hope that. You can hope that someday I want to be free from financial stress. You can hope that and intend that. You can want a certain type of job. You can want to be healthier or better educated. You might want a certain quality of life. You might want a closeness with God that's beyond where you are now. Are the choices that you're making bringing you that way, or are they bringing you some other direction? You know, so often people, they find themselves far from where they want to be, and they're like, how did this happen? You're on a path. You're on a path. And one of the keys to life is to know what path you're on, so that you don't just get to a it just happened place. And that's where the verse that we memorized, or at least are more familiar with, the verse that we're more familiar with, this is where that came in. And can we put that back on the screen, Proverbs 22:3? That's where this comes in. Prudent, they see danger. When it comes to these paths and trying to determine where to go, the prudent, they see the danger, they take refuge. They adjust their life before they need to. But the simple, they just keep going, and they suffer for it. This is an important scripture to internalize and to live by, because so often we can't see where this path is taking us until we're already down the path, if that makes sense. You know, if it were just as simple as, okay, I didn't study for the test and I had this bad grade, if it was just that simple all the time, it would be pretty easy to navigate this. But often we don't see the results of our path, or we don't see where it's taking us until we're already there. You know, till you're already in your 30s and say, oh man, what was I thinking in my 20s? My choices in my 20s brought me to a place I didn't want to be in my 30s. Or the decisions I made in my 30s when you're 50. You go, I wish I would have not been doing all that, you know? Or all those burgers and fries that I ate for all those years. You know, now I'm all clogged up inside. You know, or all the years I invested in my video games and my watching too much TV or whatever, I could have, with my life, I could have been farther along with my academic goals, or I could have met more people, or all these different things, and you have this regret down the road. Or later on, you realize all the partying I did in college. Man, now I have these scars I wish I didn't have. I have all this baggage I wish I didn't have. A lot of times you don't realize where that path is taking you until you're already very far down the path. You know, yesterday, personal example here, yesterday we were working on a home project. The house we live in was rental property for a lot of years, and so there's all kinds of projects to work on. Well, I was working on one yesterday, and probably at least five times, I have a five-year-old and a three-year-old, at least five times those girls came up to me, Daddy, Daddy, can you play with us? You know, you're right in the middle of this project. And if I... You know, and I had to say no. We little times, but I had to say no pretty much all day. If I stay on that path, where's that going to take us? And will there always be projects? Oh yeah, there will always be projects. If you're renting right now, there's some good things about getting in a house. There's some unintended things that'll come with that too, right? You know, there's always a list of projects, and with work. Will most of us, you know, many of us anyway, if not most, have jobs where you could always be doing something, right? Okay, if you always say no, let's say you have kids or you're in a relationship, if the answer is always no, what happens to those relationships? Short term, you don't maybe feel it. My girls today, this afternoon, they will say, Daddy, can you play with me? Tomorrow, they will say, Daddy, can you play with me? You know, for the next year, even if I said no for a year, they will still say, Daddy, will you play for me? 5 years from now? Do you get this? This is why it's so important for us to adjust early, because the prudent, they say, okay, if I always say no down the road, here's going to be the consequence. I need to adjust now. I can't wait till 5 years come. I have to make these tough choices now. And it's like that with not just this example, but with so many. And one of the tough things here is it's easier to see this in others, isn't it, than in yourself. It's so easy to see this. Oh, your life is heading this way. And in fact, I'd imagine a lot of you have had this experience where you're talking to somebody and they're telling you about the train wreck that is their life, you know? And then they say, well, what do you think I should do now? And there are times where I want to say, I have no clue what you should do now. Because all your choices are really, really bad. You ever felt that way? You know, 5 years ago, I would have had some advice for you. 5 years ago, I'd say, just don't worry so much about how your house looks, play with your kids. I would have told you that 5 years ago. Now that they don't want to spend time with you, I don't know what to tell you. Or 4 years ago, I would have told you, this guy is not for you. Now, I don't know what to tell you. Or 3 years ago, I'd say, scale back your lifestyle, scale back your spending, get on a budget. 3 years ago, I would tell you that now that you have $50,000 in credit card debt, I don't know. 2 years ago, I would have told you, be the one to say you're sorry. Be the one to say you're sorry. Now that the relationship is so estranged, I don't know what to tell you. You know, a lot of you who have been to camps or retreats, youth group events, I told you, you know, at that one, go back and make the change Monday. Don't even wait till Monday. Go home Sunday, make the change. Now, I don't know what to say. Do you ever feel like saying that? All right. Because we can see it in others, but in ourselves, it's often very, very, very hard. You know, in others, we can say, all right, I told you not to go play in the snow in shorts and a t-shirt. And now you've been out there for 7 hours. You know, and I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. Lose the leg because the gangrene is setting in, or take the risk and, you know, fight the infection and die. I don't know what to tell you about those. But I told you, don't go. All right, we're on the same place, right? I don't have to belabor this anymore. Okay, we get that. We feel that way. We see it in others, but in ourselves, are we willing to do what the scripture says? Or do we even know what that means? How to even do that? Hindsight's 20/20. Hindsight is 20/20. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to be in touch with a God who can see into the future. Because he can warn us about things before we even get there. And that's why we took this passage right up here, and last week we turned it into a prayer. We turned it into a prayer. And here's what we did. We said, God, help me. Help me see trouble coming long before it gets here. Give me the wisdom to know what to do and the strength and courage to do it. To tap into God in this kind of way. You know, God, if I'm on a path and there is some kind of danger ahead, help me to see that now before I get there. Or God, if I'm on a path that is going to lead to heartache and to pain, help me know now so that I can adjust my life before I get there. You know, God, if I'm on a certain course, I don't want to just wake up someday where all my choices are bad ones. Help me now to see that and then to have the strength to know what to do. And we talked about an added bonus also of praying this way. Because so often we get to life and we've never been there before. And so you get to an intersection, which one do you take? Well, you can start praying this way because God knows what would be best, you know? Again, with Laura and I, we're raising kids and we're going to, every month, we're to a new intersection. You know, almost every day, new intersection. God, what do we do? What do we do about school? You know, I don't know. Help me. How do we navigate friends? What do we do? You know, you talk to other people, but don't neglect this part of praying and tapping into God. Or college. We mentioned this example. If you've never been to college before, you're facing college. Start praying. Pray hard. What direction do I take? You know, or marriage. You know, how can someone who's never been married before make a good decision about marriage? Well, get all the wisdom you can, but do this too. Ask God. All right. Well, all of this has been a review so far. All this has been a review. And it's important because I want us to get a running start into today. What we want to do now is to build on what we've learned as we look deeper into the book of Proverbs. It has been so fun, by the way, to rediscover Proverbs. A couple of you guys emailed or called and said, hey, yeah, we've been looking at Proverbs. Anybody been kind of looking at it a little bit? All right, a number of you. Isn't it a great book? If you are not familiar with the Bible, start Proverbs chapter 10. There is so much just good, practical wisdom in there. You can start if you want beforehand, but especially in Proverbs 10, because that's like the fortune cookie part of Proverbs. It's all these short little wise sayings. Well, we're going to look at some of them here. Just to give you some sampling of what you'll find in the book of Proverbs, can we put up one example? This one's Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, what? Sin is not absent, but the wise hold their tongues. Anyone think there's some wisdom in that? Absolutely. So I need to keep my sermons short, right? Is that... All right, this was one of my favorites in high school. Can we put up 11:22? I used to love this passage here. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Oh, man, I used to quote that one a lot because I was trying to change my mindset and not just go after the cuties in high school. And I'd remind myself, and how true is that? Those of you who are older than, guys who are older than 30, how true is that? All right, isn't that true? Okay, very. Great too. Now, just so you don't think we're being sexist here, the Bible sexist, there's equal time. Here's an equal time verse. If you want to put the next one on, the 20 verse 6. Many a man claims to have an unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? Women, any amens on that one? Very true. All right, let's look at another one. This one, this is another key passage. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Who has been wounded by reckless words before? You'd rather have someone stab you sometimes, wouldn't you? You know? But how many of you have ever had this happen where a wise spoken word, just, it helped? Someone said the right thing at the right time. Okay. Again, just great stuff. Here's another one. You may have heard this before outside of the Bible. Here's where it came from. If we can put up Proverbs 16:18, it says this, pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit before the fall. How many have heard that phrase, pride comes before the fall? All right, I think this is the origin of it. All right, here's another one. This one jumped out at me. I've been doing this too, rereading through Proverbs. I'm trying to read a little every morning from Proverbs. Can we put up 21:13? This one jumped out at me as I'm sitting there reading this at the breakfast table. Those who shut their ears to the cry of the poor, it should say, will also cry out and not be answered. This one jumped out at me because I was thinking how easy it is when those sad commercials come on TV and you just want to, I don't even want to hear it right now. I don't want to hear it. And I thought about there's going to be times, there will continue to be times in my life where I want my cries to be heard. And am I drowning out the cries that maybe I should be responding to? I think that's a powerful passage. All right, let's look at one more. Proverbs 21:30. This is again, just to give you a sampling of some of what's in there. It says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And this one I want to kind of pause on a little bit because we're gonna come back to this. This is key. This passage is key to what we're going to talk about here. But, you know, all this, there's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs, isn't there? There's a lot of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And these whoever wrote this, I mean, this came from a wise person. This did. And what we're going to look at, the reason I said we need to pause in this one a little bit, we're going to look at what happened when this wise person, who the Holy Spirit actually inspired to write these words, when he deviated from this. He deviated from his own words that were inspired by the Spirit of God. Many people, most people, who look at the Bible and they try to figure out who the author was, credit the book of Proverbs to a man named Solomon. Very good. Man named Solomon. Also, he's credited with two other books, too. Proverbs is pretty much a lock. People say that was his. Ecclesiastes, fewer say that, but still most. The book of Proverbs is one of these I think everybody should read. The book of Ecclesiastes, this is one you probably shouldn't read until you're about 40, 45. Because if you read it beforehand, you're going to go, this guy was such a pessimist. This is so depressing. Life is meaningless, it says. What? And then after 45, you go, I feel that way sometimes. I can relate to that. So read the book of Proverbs at any time, right? Read the book of Ecclesiastes after 45. And then there's a third book that many credit Solomon with writing, and that's the Song of Songs. Now, Proverbs read any time, Ecclesiastes after 45, Song of Songs after you're married. That one's kind of a provocative book. In fact, back in the day, before they had internet or cable TV, the 14-year-olds, they'd sneak into the synagogue and I don't know if that's true or not, but all right. Okay, well, here's where I'm going with all this. Solomon was this person who had great insight into so many things. You know, in Proverbs, his wisdom in Proverbs ranges from ruling a nation to raising kids. And Book of Ecclesiastes, he's able to wrestle with when life doesn't make sense and it appears to be meaningless, trying to make sense out of that. Song of Solomon's just his insights into intimacy that have this double parallel between, parallel between human relationships and God. He has all of this wisdom, insight into ruling a nation, insight into relationships, raising kids, insights into mathematics and science, insights into finance and business and global trade, insight into building and architecture, insight into theology and politics. You know, and you read the book of Proverbs and you realize this was written 3,000 years ago, but yet some of what is written, if not all of it, it is as if that stuff is a universal applicable as fresh as it was 3,000 years ago. There's some great, great wisdom. And how did he get this kind of wisdom? He asked for it. How did Solomon get this great wisdom? He asked for it. Solomon was the son of a king named David. And when David died, Solomon was young, very, very young. It's actually a fascinating story. There were all these political forces that were trying to set others up as kings. There was a secrecy and intrigue. It's quite a story. And into this high-stakes political powder keg, this guy who was probably a teenager at the time, he becomes king. And not only does he become king, he is going to be the one to build the temple of God. And we could spend a whole lot of time talking about how big that is. Because Moses, the great Moses, did he get to build the temple of God? No. Joshua, the great military leader, conquered this huge area. Did he get to build the temple of God? No. David, guy, he kills Goliath. He get to build the temple of God? No. Teenager gets to build the temple of God. So here's this Solomon, and he needs wisdom. And one night, God communicates to him in a dream. If you brought your Bibles, this would be worth looking at. This is out of 2 Chronicles. We'll put it up on the screen too, but I encourage you to take a look if you have your Bibles. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 12 says this: "That night God appears to Solomon and says to him, 'Ask whatever you want me to give you.'" Imagine that dream. Okay, so that's it. Well, Solomon answers God, "You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have let me be king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me a king over a people who are as numerous as the dust on the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" I wish that would have been what I would have asked when... That seems like a good answer, and God thinks so too. God says to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth or possessions or honor, nor for the death of your enemies," imagine that, you know, asking. "So Laura, I had this dream last night," my wife, "who should be on our list here? Okay. And since you have not asked for long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore," look at these words. Here's the punchline. "Therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have." So Solomon gets asked, "What do you want?" And what does he ask for? Wisdom and knowledge. And God says, "Oh, I'll give that to you. In fact, there will never be anyone as wise as you." That's what God says. That's amazing. Solomon, even at this young age, was able to say, "I'm so young, I need help. I need help with my decisions. I need to be able to hold my own with those who are wiser when I get into these big meetings. I need wisdom, insight from you to lead your people. I need discernment and understanding that is way beyond my education or training. I'm going to get into situations I haven't been trained for. I need you, God, to direct my paths." And it came. "So that there was never anyone like him, nor will there ever be." Solomon began to write and teach. He began to lead and administrate. He began to rule and build. And people, it says, came from all over the world to hear his wisdom. All over the world. And this isn't a myth. You could hop on a plane you could fly to Jerusalem and you can see stones from this temple that he built. This is a real person. These are real events. How did Solomon get wisdom? He asked for it. How do we get wisdom? We ask for it. Now, there's multiple things. The Bible says, walk with the wise. It has all these other things too, but this needs to be part of it. Asking for wisdom. Here's a passage. We talk about this one from time to time. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should what? You should what? Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But here's the thing, and here's where we're going to go farther than we went, you know, the last couple weeks. Is the wisdom enough? Is having the wisdom of Solomon enough? Not if you listen to Solomon's teaching, and not if you look at his life. Not even if you look at his life. Let's start with the teaching part. Solomon had so much to say about embracing wisdom. He had so much. I mean, so much of the Bible, so much of Proverbs specifically is about wisdom. Embrace wisdom, get wisdom, seek wisdom. So he was all about the wisdom. But he didn't just say, okay, God, thanks for loading me up with wisdom. I can take it from here. Smartest, wisest person ever. He didn't just say, okay, now I've got it. Let me make my decisions. He also wrote this. These verses I hope are familiar to most of you. They will be if you stick around here. Our kids, our teenagers, us, we're going to be working on these. Go ahead and put it up. Yep, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In what? All your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. In all your ways acknowledge God. If ever there was a person who could have leaned on his own wisdom, who would it have been? Solomon. Why? Yeah, he was the wisest person ever. If ever anyone should have been able to rely on their own wisdom, it should have been Solomon. But did he rely on his own wisdom? At least he said he wasn't going to. Even he said that. Solomon says, lean not on your own understanding. The Hebrew phrase means to literally prop something up against. So as you're going through life, don't just prop up against your own wisdom. You're supposed to prop up against God. Like lean on God, lean into him. And what happens when you don't? Well, that's where this passage I said to remember, this Proverbs 21:30. Can we go back to that? That's where this thing, you know, kind of these words came back to haunt him, where there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. You know, first, I mentioned this as we were wrapping up last time. God is for you. God is not wanting to say, aha, caught you. You tried to go outside my will. Gotcha! And he just lays down the smack. That's not what he's trying to do. God is for us. He wants to do everything he can to reveal the right path to walk, to send his spirit to help guide us. He wants to do everything he can to help us get on the right path. The Bible says God wants all to be saved. That is God's desire. That is his heart's desire. God is for us. But the Bible also says God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. And if you turn your back on that, you shouldn't expect that life is going to go the way you want to go. You've set yourself up against God in that way. You know, every day of our life, we're tempted to go our own way. Every day of our life. If we had more time, it wouldn't take long for me to come up with examples from my own life, you know, where we're tempted to use our own logic, to go our own way. But what does it say? Back, you know, Proverbs, can we put up Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? In fact, in your notes, I have this one written. If you could circle the word all, it's on there twice. I think that's emphasis is there for a reason. You know, we're supposed to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Not just your Sunday ways and not just the things that come easy for you. And we all have that, don't we? Like, for some of us, giving is easy. Others of us, like me, it's hard. We all have our thing. For some of us, gossip, avoiding gossip, easy. For some of us, that is really hard. We all have our thing. You know, for some of us, trying to stay on the straight and narrow when it comes to God's boundaries for sexuality, that is hard. For others, it's not. We all have our thing. Forgiveness. For some of us, forgiveness comes easy. For others, hard. We could go on and on, right? We all have our thing. We all want to have our exception to the all. We want to do maybe the things that come easier. God, I can give you that. But when it comes to this, this makes more sense, God. You know, cheating here makes sense. But God says, trust me with all. Lean into me. on all. And what happens when you don't? When you say, except for? Well, I mentioned we were going to at some point take a look at what happened to King Solomon. Let's take a look. This is out of 1 Kings. This is tragic. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 4. There was an area Solomon, I guess, must have just thought. I don't know if it's conscious or he just got on a path and drifted and really got off. But look at this. 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. And he lists some of the names that are hard to pronounce. They were from nations about which, look at this, they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them. Now, this may not have been, although it indicates, I think, in the verse passage here as we look at it, I don't think it was as simple as Solomon, hey, he just loved many women, so he just kept adding them. At the time, that was also a wise strategic decision. You marry somebody, some other king's daughter, he's not going to come to war, right, against you. So there was some conscious stuff where it made sense why he might step out of this. But look what happens. God said, you must not intermarry with them. They will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives. Okay, he went pretty far down this path. He had 700 wives of royal birth. But he started with two, right? One, and then two, and then three. It's not like, okay, let's have mass marriage. You 600, say I do. You know, he had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, look at this. His wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. You know, there'll be other times too where we look at the contrast between Solomon and David, because they both fell hard. But yet, David was able to fall hard and still be called a person after God's own heart. When Solomon falls hard, he's not referred to in the same terms. There was this area of his life where he consciously was not surrendering. God said, don't do this. He did it. Wisest person in the world. And what happens when even the wisest person in the world deviates from that? No one had keener wisdom, more clarity. But when Solomon didn't trust the Lord with all his heart or acknowledge God in all his ways, it was a train wreck completely. Kingdom gets torn away. His family just becomes this mess. And ultimately, God's people end up in exile. The wisest man in the world trusted his own wisdom. He was wise in his own eyes, and he became a fool. Back in my youth ministry days, which will not be over yet, back in that day, we had this skit we did on the retreat. And in this skit, there's this plane, right? And this plane is about to crash. And on the plane, there's six people. Make sure I get this thing right. In the plane, there's six people, but there's only five parachutes, okay? So the plane is going down. And the pilot comes out and says, hey, bad news. Plane is going down. I can't fix it. We have six parachutes. We have six people, only five parachutes. I'm the pilot. I'm taking one. He jumps out, okay? Also on this plane, the other people that remain are, you've got a supermodel, a great athlete, a pastor, the smartest man in the world, and a kid with a backpack. Okay, so they're still left. Pilots just jumped out. Now there's only five of them and four backpacks. Well, the supermodel, she comes up and says, hey, Cosmo needs me. And she grabs a parachute and she's out. And then the athlete says, my team needs me. So he grabs a parachute. And he jumps out. So now we're down to three people. Three people. And just two parachutes. We got the pastor, the kid with the backpack, world's smartest man. Well, the world's smartest man, he says, I am the world's smartest man. And I have things to do. I have accomplishments to do. You know, the world cannot survive without me. So he grabs the deal and he jumps out. So now you got two people, pastor and the kid with the backpack. And the pastor kind of breathes deep and says, all right, hey, I've made my peace with God. And you know what? Why don't you take that last shoot? And the kid looks up the pastor and says, hey, no worries. Smartest man in the world. He just jumped out with my backpack. You know, certain laws apply to everybody, right? Law of gravity is one of them. You jump out of the plane and you just got the backpack, you're going to fall, whether or not you're the world's smartest person. And I believe this path principle is one of these laws. that your directions can determine your destination. And you can be the smartest person in the world, but if you violate this principle, if you go down a different direction, if you just say, God, I'm going to trust you in everything except one area, that one area can lead to your downfall. Wisdom's not enough. Your trust in what you think is a parachute is not enough. It won't keep you from crashing. You know, it might feel like love. It might feel like love. But if she's not or he's not taking you down the right path, or it might seem like a great career move, but if it's not a move of integrity, don't expect God to bless it. You know, God is for you. He knows the future. And the same God is saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me in all things? Even if it doesn't make sense in your head, will you trust me? Will you lean into me? Will you prop yourself up against me? You know, will God be there on that day when you hit the ground? Yeah, he'll be there. But don't make it come to that. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. As we wrap up, I want to share one more story and show you two passages. There's a movie called The Emperor's New Groove. How many have seen that? All right. There's a scene, I haven't seen it for a long time, but I seem to remember this scene where there's this character trying to make a moral choice, and like there were two things that popped up on his shoulder, a little devil and a little angel. And the little devil says, that angel, he wants to take you down the path of righteousness. And the little devil says, I want to take you down the path that rocks, you know? And to many guys, Solomon's path of 1,000 women, that seems to rock. But did it? No. No. And here's something Mark Johnson pointed this out to me in an email this week. Can we put up those last two verses side by side? Look at this. Exact same wording shows up two different places in Proverbs. It's not because they were trying to fill out the paper, you know. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Despite your best wisdom, there might be a way that seems right to you. If it's in opposition to God, ultimately it does not lead you where you want to go. It was true for the wisest person in the world. It's true for all of us. Please join me in prayer as we close here today.